Mm-hmm. Good morning.
Good morning.
There's a lot going on, so I'm assuming that we will have people trickling in and joining us. So we're set up this way because of the flight, and I thought, I try to make the other reach and work. Why not just do it like this? So this will give us a good chance to do some work at our tables. So you can do some of the work there. You can do some discussing there. You can discuss amongst yourself. And we'll be curious to see how that goes, how you answer yourself. So we have, so far, we've gone through that every soul matters. Every soul is a treasure. We decided every soul is a treasure because God invested His Son's life, His Son's death, His Son's blood, the entire New Testament church's ministry in rescuing as many of the lost as possible. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And so if that's how God values every soul is a treasure, well, that can start to shape the way that we think about every soul as well. Then we went through every member of missionary. We decided that doesn't mean that we all need to sign up to go to the Philippines or to go to Russia or to go to Africa. It means that we have a job to do and that we are equipped to do it. And the way that you are going to be a missionary is going to be different from the way I'm going to. And that's really what we want to focus in on today, is that every life is going to be lived for Christ now. And part of that life is going to be your work as a missionary in your own unique way. So every life for Christ, and then we'll wrap it up, see how that fits in with our church's overall mission and ministry as well. So you're going to have to work with me on this intro, because it's kind of been done before, and you're kind of going to say, well, that would never happen, and I would never do that. So we need to pretend. We need to suspend the disbelief for a little bit and completely buy into this scenario. While traveling on a business trip, you find yourself in the same city that the president is visiting. What are the chances that I might see his motorcade, you ask yourself, before quickly dismissing the thought and grousing about traffic being backed up? Later that day, while grabbing a bite to eat at a restaurant, you're surprised when members of law enforcement, joined by the eatery's employees, position themselves inside the entrance. They announce themselves as part of the president's motorcade that is soon to pass by. All patrons, these spokesmen explain, are asked to remain inside the establishment for the next few minutes until the motorcade is passed. While some patrons strain to get a view from their seats, others move to the windows. Deep feelings suddenly stir inside you. You dreamed of a day you could advise the president on a number of policies. In a sudden surge of ambition, the thought leaps into your mind to rush out the door and into the street, knock on the window of the president's limousine, and offer him your services.
Yes. I don't think so.
Your job at your tables is to run through letter A and run through letter B. There's some hints there for letter A. Use the words arrogant and foolish in your answer.
Is it extra points?
It is extra bonus points, yes. And for letter B, try to use the words unappreciated, underutilized, undervalued in your answer. So let's take about 5 minutes, get your reaction to letter A, your reaction to letter B, as you are pounding on Mr. Obama's window, because you have some insight for him in his
background.
No.
Taking a will.
Yes.
starting to read.
Let's try and wrap up your thoughts in 45 seconds. Now that you have all pictured yourself being pinned down by about 5 AD men who probably have guns drawn on you at the moment, this scenario of offering yourself into service to the president is as much fanatical as it is fairy tale. Why?
To go go to the God of the universe and say, oh, sorry, you picked the wrong person to do this. No, I think that we don't appreciate what God has done for us, really, in the effect that we have something to tell the world.
Underappreciate what God has done for us, undervalue ourselves as the people we are that He's made us. Interesting. Yes?
Going along with that, I think the more we read God's word, then that Bible verse that can't help but speak about what I know from God's word, and that makes us go
through. This idea, God's word, makes us so self-confident that we can't help but share, we can't help but speak. Let's go back to, okay, so you rush the limousine and guys come to you and you are detained and you are taken away. What should happen when you and I go to God's throne?
Slice
down. How come?
Because we're simple creatures approaching a holy God.
We should have no business talking to God, looking at God, thinking about God, much less barging right into His house, into His throne room, and say, hey, I want this, or hi, how are you doing, or will you help me with this? But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. We are not rushed by angels. We are not struck down dead. How come?
By Christ's death, He opened that connection.
Sorry. No, you're good. By His death, He opened the connection.
Because He's our Father.
Yes, because He is our Father, and He has healed our relationship by living, having His Son live and die for us.
Well, also, one difference between the two scenarios, in the first one you're going to be an advisor, and I can't even imagine going to God and saying, you know, this is what you should do. Let me just share with you how this could be a little better. But yet, He does use us to do His will and accomplish that. You know, I don't know, I don't see that playing out in the first one.
So. Okay, good. Yes.
He sees Christ
when He sees us. And so that's why we are fully acceptable. If you sat through examination last Sunday, you saw them draw up the sin barrier, then we should not be able to approach God at all. Because there's a big sin wall between us. And we should get struck down, chopped down, sent to hell forever, but we don't. Because through Jesus, we have full access to God. Even those times when maybe we are bold enough to say, this is what I want. We get to offer those prayers, and He actually humbles Himself to listen to them, and then He lets us know, okay, good idea, not such a good idea. Maybe not right now. And He doesn't even call us nuts or crazy. He says, cast all your anxiety on me. I want to hear you. I want to hear from you. So there's the difference. We have full access. And I think to undervalue ourselves or underestimate our ability to serve is really telling God, you haven't equipped me well enough. You have not fully taken down the sin barrier. And that's just simply not true. So every member is a missionary, and we all have a job to do, and we all get to live our lives for Christ now. Because we are highly valued children of God who have a place in His kingdom and a job to do. So why, to get us to some practical points, part one, why Jesus healed the demon-possessed man? So we'll listen to this right if you want to follow along. If you have a Bible, it's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you want to fire up your electronic devices and follow along, we have a guest reader who will read for us. So Mark 5, 1 through 20. It's also printed in the study guide.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet Him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But He tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw His voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure." your spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
All right, so we need to, number two, describe this man's problem, taking note of the misery that accompanied his problem. Yeah, possessed by what? Yeah, he was definitely demon-possessed, so he was not doing well. In what ways was he not doing well?
Hurting
himself. He was isolated. Yeah, physically he was not doing well. He was physically hurting himself. He was isolated from everybody else. Good.
Mentally he was incapacitated. The demons were controlling everything he did and said.
Do you think he meant some of the things that he was saying? Do you think if you knew this guy before he was possessed, you would never say that? No, that's not him. And of course not. He was being controlled. Good. So physically, mentally, what do you think his relationship with Jesus was like at this time?
Is that the demons?
Yeah, either he or these demons knew who he was. Yeah. But even if he knew who Jesus was, how would you describe his relationship with Jesus at this point?
He was afraid of him, saying, don't come here anymore, don't. That's what the demons were saying.
Can you trust what his words were actually his words, or were they demons speaking for him?
Probably the demons speaking for him. So where's his relationship with Jesus at this point?
Nowhere.
He doesn't have one at this point because Jesus is not ruling in his heart. These demons are. So this man is physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, he is not in a very good place right now. Number three, at this point, what was the outlook for this man's future? No hope for now, no hope for eternity. So this man was not in a very good spot. And it's easy to see, well, yeah, I mean, look what he was doing, look what he was saying. It's not so easy for us to look at a little baby and say, that baby has no place in the kingdom of God. Interesting the way that we stop and think about things. Let's do numbers 4, 5, and 6 at your tables. So there's some multiple choice. There are three different questions, then you are to choose your answer. Only one answer is the best answer. And then prepare to defend your answer. You'll probably assign a table to report on one of them. So number 4, 5, and 6. Let's try to be done by 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Number four. Which table would like to own this one? This table would? All right. Why did Jesus heal the man possessed by the evil spirits? Choose your answer. Prepare to defend yourself.
I thought they were all really good answers. So the example was to show us that he came to bless the really good people of the world. That was the one that we thought wasn't at all. He did come to bless them, but he blessed everybody else along with it too. He did want to answer the prayers of this man and this family, and he did want to help the man have a new and useful life, but any miracle that God performs is, any miracle that Jesus performed, had its main purpose of showing who he was, that he was the Son of God sent to be Messiah and save the world from sin.
Okay.
So it has to be the first.
There you go. I agree with that.
I disagree.
Okay. You better have a very good reason.
I don't like the way it's worded. Okay. If it was worded differently, I would probably agree with that. But what I think that during Jesus' ministry on earth, of those 3 years, he didn't like to draw attention to himself. He didn't like to draw attention to, there were things that he did to draw attention to God, like when he healed the blind man, right, like that one up from John, so that God would be glorified. That's why the blind man was blind. But he didn't say, here, I'm this Messiah, come look at me, look at all that I can do. I don't think he did that. I don't think that was his purpose in doing it. I think he had compassion on the man, that the man, that it did show that he was the Messiah, but I don't think that was the whole purpose of that. I think he cared more for the man and getting the demons out of the man than he did for telling the world that he was Messiah.
Yeah, I would say that's very well said. John tells us that these are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
So he definitely came and he was humble and he served and he loved and full of compassion he would help people. Full of compassion he wept over Jerusalem. So yeah, he did care. I still think we're probably safer saying everything he did pointed to himself as Messiah. Because as soon as, but you're not excluding that, correct?
No, I'm not. I think it was to show the people. That was, that sounds more of like, hey, here I am, guys, look what I can do. I'm showing you all my magic that I can do. That's kind of what that answer, if they worded it differently, I would agree with that.
But you would say if it was to reveal himself as Messiah, for the right reasons, with the right intent, with the right attitude, so that they might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name?
Yeah.
Okay. Mr. Goff. And then, Mr. Goff. Okay, we'll get back to that.
I was just going to say, what good would it be for him to heal the man if he wasn't trying to show that he was the Savior?
Okay.
It would be no good for him to heal him if he wasn't trying to show that he was the
Savior. Or leave with the false impression that all the church is about is to love your neighbor and to give to charity and be a good person and good things will happen to you. So I think we're balancing. I think we're walking the line very finely. Yes.
For the man, it's number two to help with our new and useful life for that man. But for us, it's the first to show who he is. So it's a 1A, 1B type of thing.
Yeah.
For that one man, it was to give him a whole new useful life. But for the rest of us, it was to make us aware of who God is.
I felt like they were just kind of, I just didn't like the way it was worded, because I just felt like Jesus, it leaves God the Father out, and I think Jesus pointed to God the Father a lot. But if you look at Mark as being written for Jewish people, and that's why they did all miracles are in Mark, for the Jewish people to realize that this is God, that Messiah. So I can see how, if you look at your audience, who you're writing to.
I like how we started, we ruled out the third one. You know, if you only came to bless the really good people, yikes. Number five, why does a healed man beg to put himself into service for Jesus?
Number two.
Well, that's generally true. Look, that's very self-centered, isn't it? And I think you see that today when people get off track a little bit. It's, well, I went to school, and I'm right, and this is what I think. Yeah, I think you get way off track by doing that. That's definitely not the case here. Which one did you pick?
The next to last. He wants to
open this.
You can see how the rest of them will come into play. You know, well, I want some of that. I want some of that attention. I want people to look at me. You know, look at how this causes a big stir. People are talking about Jesus. Maybe I want in on that. That's not what he was looking for. But I think you can see where the sinful nature kicks in, and there might even be a tendency for us to, you know, instead of, you know, witnessing, well, I just want to shut this guy up. You know, or I want people to finally listen to me. You know, or I'm about the truth. So there's a fine line. He just wanted to now put his life into service for Jesus. Number six, why does Jesus offer an alternative course of action? Hey, I went to 4 years of seminary. what's your comment, Dave, on number five?
Being possessed is a terrifying thing to have happen. You don't control it. So, another possibility would be that he wanted to be a Jesus, that Jesus could control him, and he didn't want him back.
So stay close. Let's hold on to that thought, too. Stay close to Jesus, because he is the source of your protection, the source of your strength. Interesting. Number six, why does Jesus offer an alternative course of action to the newly healed man?
He could become an effective missionary to his friend. I got to call Paul.
Yeah, I was kind of hoping she would be here.
Oh, I don't know how far. I think it's that more than anything else. I mean, there's, you know, friends, relatives, and neighbors. And that is what he could do most. I know he cared about his reputation. It was pretty well shot in a lot of ways by a lot of the people at that point. Was he worried about what the 12 did? Heck, he had Judas still at that point, so I mean, he's got enough problems as it is. And not good enough. There was no one good enough to be in there with him. So, by exclusion, it comes down to that good one.
Yeah. And he was happy to eat with sinners and tax collectors, and he was happy to be called their friend. Which is good news for us, you know, good news for the world. But he knew that this guy, you would think, well, this would be the worst, the last guy you want representing you, the last guy you would entrust with the gospel would be this guy. But no, absolutely. And we go on to see why he was the perfect missionary. Number seven, what is the mission field of Christ's recommended action? Peek back at verse 19. Yes.
It's praying again.
It is praying again, isn't it? What do you mean by that?
His friends and relatives. Acquaintances and neighbors.
Yes. To go back to where you fit in, go back to where you come from, to your friends, your family, you know, people who have probably been missing you, people who are probably glad you are gone because they didn't know how to help you. They couldn't help you. People who are now relieved, yeah, go right back to them. What is the mission method of Christ's recommended action? Yes, it's that simple, right? He doesn't say, go to 4 years of seminary. He doesn't say, you know, go back and then come back and see if you get it right, and then I'll send you out. He says, go and tell. Tell them what happened. Tell them what Jesus did for you and why. Letter C, what is the mission message of Christ's recommended action? I think we just talked about that. Can I just throw that on?
Fred? I have a question. Church I was at before I came to St. Mark's, one of the things that was emphasized is know your testimony. So that when you're in front of someone, you can give your testimony. And what was always, didn't seem right, was the testimony, a 5-minute testimony consisted of 4 minutes and 45 seconds about telling all about the bad person that they've been and what they've been into and kind of gaining sympathy or interest that way. And then 15 minutes of, then I asked Jesus to come into my life. So it seemed to, the testimony seemed to draw more attention to the person rather than what God has done for us. So how can we make sure we're not getting it wrong? How can we make sure our testimony is glorifying God?
Why don't we go through number 8 and 9, and then I think we'll have a good answer.
Okay.
All right. So go and tell what Jesus has done for him, is what Jesus said to the widow. Number 8, summarize in your own words how the man was rescued from slavery to sin for a life of serving the Savior. Compare his experience with your experience. So I think this is hitting on what you were asking about. Your desire to serve with this, your qualifications. With this man's qualifications. Yes.
I think every person is going to have a different qualification. Like that man maybe had no background, and all he could do was tell about what God had done for him, how he was before, and what God did. But other people might have a lot more to tell that of their knowledge, from their knowledge of Scripture and what they can say. So I think everybody's qualification is different.
Okay.
Mr. Walker.
I think often about an expression that Pastor Kelpin would use. He said, God's timing is perfect. And that's in every regard. We think of the Bible passage that was translated, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. But things don't happen accidentally. The fact that Jesus was here at this time with this man who was possessed by demons. Now, we can't narrow it down to one reason that Jesus was there at that time, but it was the perfect time for him to be there and to do that. And in each of our lives, too, that when God comes to us and gives us work to do, that's the perfect time. And we can push him away, or we can take the blessings he's given us and do the work that he has for us to do. So his timing is perfect. In the case of this man, what he needs to tell about is how no one else was able to do anything with him. He was possessed by demons, but Jesus had power through the word that he spoke. And he can tell the incident, giving true glory to God, and that's what we need to do too. We need to give glory to God for what he's done with us. Well, we're no better than that man. And yet, because he came to us, he gave us a new life. And now we get to serve him with our life. So.
All right. So through what means did Jesus help this man?
His word.
He helped him through his word. Through what means did Jesus help you and help me? Through his word and? Through the word and sacrament. And so he was to go and report, look what Jesus did for me. Now, how do we use this to answer your question about a testimony?
I have a thought.
Okay.
I guess it depends on how he presents himself as far as where he was at, because you don't want to just be attracted to all those who are also demon possessed by a large number of demons, how big is your audience going to be? Instead, it's, I was sinful, my life was hopeless, I could do nothing for myself, and yet in Jesus, in his compassion, he saved me. Kind of something more like, I guess my thing is, you know, you hear people talk, oh, I was into drugs for 20 years, and my life was on the edge, I tried to commit suicide a dozen times, and all this, and people are going, well, I'm glad I've never been there. So maybe, I guess that was good for you, that's what you needed. And yet, you know, that's a message that we all need to hear, that we have been saved not because of anything we did, but because God loved us and we had no other options. And it wasn't my decision.
There you go. And I think, isn't that the point? It's not like this guy decided, I don't want to be demon-possessed anymore. You know, he needed Jesus to come, and what tools, what means did Jesus use? He used his word. And so I think there's a connection there. If you're giving this testimony and you don't talk about how Jesus rescued you and Jesus did the same for you, then you're just sharing an interesting story. And I think if you also know your audience, if you're talking about the kitchen table, it's probably one thing to tell that story, but another thing to go up in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, you know, let me tell you about what I've done. I think different circles, but I think getting back to your original comment that, yeah, it's the means of grace is what we need to be talking about. It's the means of grace that gives us new life. And that's what part number two is all about.
Yeah. Pastor?
Dave, and then Mr. Walker.
You don't care if you have four kids to and so Jesus sort of made them commit what's called suicide.
And he sold his pork chops on sale, and he underbid all his competitors, and he lived happily ever after. All right, Mr. Walker.
I would like to know what Dave said. That would be kind of interesting, but that's okay.
Suicide?
How do you follow that? Basically, in it, whatever our situation is, what God does for us, not what we do for him. And so if we're going to be talking about a message, we can't be talking about what we did. It has to be what God did for us. And that's all we do there is just repeat what he tells us in his word.
Good. Simple enough? Yes. Effective enough? Absolutely. We're going to skip number 9. We really talked about that a bunch. What two facts within Jesus' words did the healed man correct this false notion that this guy had to somehow go meet Jesus? No, Jesus said, I want you to go to your family, to your friends, and give your message, including the means of grace, that's what worked this change. Not that one day, oh, I just got tired of being demon possessed, and I wanted to love Jesus, and so I did. It was, this is what God did for me. And that's all God is asking you to do, too. What has God done for you? Well, go tell your family, go tell your friends, go tell your circle, in the way that you would share. And maybe it is going to be this intimate, hey, I used to struggle with this, and here's how Jesus overcame that for me. Or I used to feel really horribly about this, and then look what God promised me in his word. Yes?
What's wonderful about the frame part of it is you don't have to tell your story. They know. Like when this man went back, they knew him as he was. And so he's just telling about what Jesus did. And the same for us when we're talking to our friends and acquaintances. Hopefully they know us and how we go about our daily life, and hopefully that will be a witness to what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah. If you were to go to your friends and you start reciting the formula of Packard, well, good for you. You did it just like a theologian would. That's not what Jesus wants you to do. Right? You lose your friends. Right there. Jim, you need a break? But don't forget the point well made and well taken. Part number two, why Jesus healed us who believe.
So we'll go to, and I think this too is a nice follow-up to what Brent was talking about. What causes this change? Is this something that I wanted for myself? So we'll listen to our guest reader read for us Ephesians 2. If you want to follow along the Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's also printed in the study guide.
Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and are the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Some of these might go quickly. How are all people, by virtue of our being human, like the demon-possessed man? If you use the word spiritually, I guess you get the bonus point.
Yes?
You're spiritually devoid of any good.
Okay. There's nothing lovable about us. There's nothing good in us. Okay, that almost sounds like Paul, right? Speaking in Romans. Good? Katie?
I think it works when we're spiritually dead.
Mm-hmm. We can't.
Mm-hmm. Even if you want to, which you don't, but even if you wanted to, you can't change that. I did not come up with dead moose. My supervising pastor, my vicar here, came up with dead moose. You know, dead moose is not getting up. How come? Because he's dead. You know, does dead moose even want to get up? Nope, because he's dead. And not only is he dead, but he's hostile moose. He's an angry moose. So if you go try and help him, he's going to get angry at you. He doesn't want your help.
But he's dead.
So he has an even bigger problem than an attitude problem. But if he were, he would have an attitude problem. But he's dead. So this idea that I can somehow say, I want this different today, that's not going to happen because Paul says we're all born spiritually dead. Now, so it's not just good catechism stuff, it's really the truth. Number 12, agree or disagree? Because the man Jesus healed was possessed by a demon, he was initially more disqualified to serve Jesus when he met Jesus than when we came to know Jesus. That makes sense.
No, because you're trying to compare your sin with somebody else's sin, and you're trying to put sin in degrees, like my sin isn't as bad as this person's sin, and all sin is
Dead is dead.
Moose is dead. I just said we were equally disqualified.
Exactly. Yeah, you were very close to Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. King David, even from conception, guess what? As soon as life starts, that's when you are in the same boat with everybody else. Isaiah talking about God's people, your iniquity has separated you from your God, so that he won't hear you, in Isaiah 59. And he's even talking to people who with Abraham's DNA in them. And your sin has separated you from God. You know, so this is a big deal. And just because, and I love it, and we'll get into God's great exchange, that's one of those, well, you know, as long as I'm standing next to a worse sinner than me, you know, I can get to heaven, I like my chances of getting into heaven. Which, you know, that's how we like to play those games too. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, it's not like I was ever demon-possessed. You have to be a big sinner to be demon-possessed. All have sinned. It's kind of a level playing field. A dead person doesn't know he or she is dead. What impact does that statement have on how we approach outreach?
We need law and gospel, because if we just tell them the good news, they don't know why they need it. So you have to have a whole approach.
Do you think that a lot of times you really have to hammer someone with the law?
No, but you got to show them the mirror.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so I know Jim, he's not saying you got to go beat people up before they're... Because I think a lot of times the laws are hurting. You know, we talk about you have that conscience that tells you that you haven't been a super good person. Or if the other way is true, then, oh, yes, I have. You're not got nothing to worry about. So understanding how much and when and how to share the law. So, you know, you have to, and this isn't even the best picture either. You have to bring paddles with you. You know, when the shell clear, then you gotta, but that even implies that there was something good to start with. You know, the more I had that written down, that, you know, the more I thought about that, that's probably not even the best. Because it's not like you need to restart something in there. You gotta actually make someone alive. And how does that happen?
Yeah, because the paddles, if they're dead, their paddles aren't gonna work. They don't work. If they're truly dead, they're.
So I talked myself out of my own now. But no, we need to bring the means of grace, right? Law and gospel. Yes, Dave? Are we still talking? Okay.
Well, part of evangelism and witnessing because sometimes you do have to do the question when you're playing the thing that you're strangers. You know, you leave them somewhere that pastor's ready to keep them covered and stuff. Sometimes you have to explain to them, you know, well, I've been judged and stuff, you know, and sort of gain their confidence and knock their defenses down somewhat. So sometimes it's helpful to do that. Because a lot of people, otherwise, just start telling general and general kind of things. So you may have to put it away. I don't know how you can do it. You sort of have to keep the general people in the background and tell them what you're doing. If you are a person just like them.
You mean Christians struggle with these things too? Mm-hmm. You know, that sort of thing?
Yeah. And sometimes they pass it.
But as soon as then that overtakes your entire conversation and it's all about, then we're back to what Brett was talking about, which we definitely want to avoid, but at the same time, creating that bond.
Well, you want to bring them around. Yeah.
Yeah, Paul did that too. Right? Look what God did for me, the worship centers. I too at one time did this, I did this, I did this, but look at what God did for me. And God did the same for you. It can be very comforting. So we want to bring law and gospel. We want to bring the means of grace in the way that you would do it in your circle, in your friends. Number 14, the healing of the demon-possessed man offered a unique opportunity for the man to personally testify. Oh, there's that word. How Jesus turned his life around. How does verse 10 teach us that this same principle is at work in our lives? Paul said in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
If he's already planned all these confrontations or meetings or whatever before the earth was formed, he knew exactly every day of our life and what would be transpiring. He also knows the day of the lives of all those people that he's bringing into our path. And if he's not preparing their heart through the Spirit to hear what you have to say, it doesn't matter what you say. You just not. So doesn't that circumstance when you're coming together with a non-believer and he's prepared before the beginning of the world that moment, that he will also give you what to say and to open your hearts to what you have to say?
He's promised that, hasn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, you never know who else has been working on that person or who else maybe has witnessed that person. Or is this maybe this is a baptized person? Baptized child of God, and God is going to use you. In that case, maybe then the paddles is a better example. But yeah. And God has not told you, okay, on this day, at this time, this person is going to walk past your cubicle and and here's how it's going to go down. But just being prepared. And God has us all set up. And then it goes back to, who are we to think that God can never use us? Or who are we to think that God can never use my message or my life or my goodness? When God has us all planned out. And he would tell you if you weren't good enough. He would say, this is for everybody but you.
Well, and to use the word unique, we each have our own unique ways of sharing the gospel with other people. What works for me is definitely not going to work for my husband. Because we're unique, we're different, and God has different works for me to do than he has for other people. And so we are unique in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. Had to get that word in.
Yes. But there's just three different examples here. If you're leaving behind a former life of sin and more sin, if that doesn't disqualify you, that makes you human. And then maybe you are going to be able to witness to somebody differently. Or if you're a survivor of serious illness or life-changing event or loss, you know, this is how this affected me. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how God's word helped me. It didn't change anything other than I have strength to get through this. Or I have a Christian family to support me to get through this. So it gives you a chance. You know? And I think that can dispel the myth too that, well, bad things don't happen to Christians. If your faith were strong enough, this wouldn't have happened. It gives you a chance to talk about those things. And we'll get into specific witnessing strategies and tools next week. Agree or disagree, we are born, restored, and healed to witness. How come?
Because if you look back at this passage in Ephesians, it talks about that that we had nothing to offer God, and he chose us, and he's restored us, so that we can then do the good works that we are created in Christ to do good works that God prepared for us to do, not that we prepared. It's all about him.
It's not just to sit by and let everybody else, let good witnesses, good witnessers, or the good evangelists do this job. This is a job that God has created in advance for you to do, and for this guy to do. We'll pick up with the second half, and then we'll get into how can you work up your friend. And so we'll get little cards for you to fill out, and we'll say, how can you pray for these people, how can you reach these people, how can you witness them. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to have a guest presenter to share with us another strategy of apologetics, where there are very intelligent people saying, you know, this, and the Bible says that, and then how can you intelligently talk to this, not so that you win, but so that you can use this as a witness opportunity. God bless you today. Thank you for taking the Bible study. And if you have time to throw some chairs up, I would appreciate that.
Yeah,